We are in the third week of our Titus series, and really finishing up the letter that Paul wrote to Titus to the Cretan church. And we've talked about 2 weeks ago how for a healthy household of faith, for healthy churches, how vital it is to have a healthy leadership. And we talked about how it's not men of charisma or people who can talk or just full of giftings. No, it's men of character, men that grace has pervaded their hearts of Jesus, and he causes them to live these lives of character that guard the flock and shepherd the flock. And last week we talked about how it's not just a healthy leadership structure within the house that matters, but it's also how relationally we are with one another. Like older men, older women, men and women of love, of people of reverence, of behavior, how we operate and disciple those downstream and vice versa, and how we have a relationship with one another as God calls us to walk with one another. So the discipleship within the house, the relationship within the house is vital to the flourishing of things and bringing things into order, which is really Paul's reasoning for writing the letter of Titus. But this week now goes deeper, not only to leadership and interpersonal relationship, but how these households and how they live in the world matters to our public witness, to a world that is watching. And so we will unpack Titus 3 today. Recently, as the summer comes to end, we generally get to the end of a day as a family, myself, my wife, and my daughter, and we have almost two-year-old tornado, that we get to 7 o'clock at night, and we are, we're happy that he's down, right? We are happy that he's down. We are tired by that time at the end of the day, and so oftentimes I talk about shows that we watch. I talked about a few weeks ago about The Sheep Detectives that some of you text me like, I watched that, great, good. But another show that we watch at the end of a day that we've got done watching recently is a show, and some of you may have heard of it or not, it's a Gordon Ramsay Secret Service. Let me explain this. Gordon Ramsay, if you don't know him, he's on like 19 shows at every point in time. I don't know how one human being can do it. But he is a cook, world-renowned cook, who has different shows. And the show is sort of like, if you ever heard of a show called Kitchen Nightmare. This is similar to that show. And here's what happens in the show. In Secret Service, there's an insider in the restaurant that calls Gordon Ramsay and I'm sure the Fox Network or whatever station it's on and says, hey, our restaurant is in horrible shape. It is not going well. And so Gordon Ramsay shows up at night when the restaurant is closed and he goes into the restaurant because this insider has left a key. And goes into the restaurant, and here's what he does. He goes into the, oftentimes in the refrigerator, and sees meat that has been past due for like 4 weeks. Goes and checks all the different the conditions of the kitchen, and sees grime that hasn't been cleaned in 14 years. He does a bacteria test that it should be at 30 or less for a normal clean kitchen, and oftentimes it's in the thousands. And so he goes into these really horrid conditions, makes you never want to eat anywhere else again but your own home. And he goes in at night. But here's what happens then. The team puts in cameras in the restaurant, and the restaurant owners think they're on a restaurant refresh show. They're thinking they're just going to get a new kitchen or a new dining room, and that's what, it's just a refresh. And so they're interviewing and doing all these things, but little do they know their interview that the cameras are actually watching the service that they do. And Gordon Ramsay is out in a van, a poorly marked van, in watching a service that is happening in real time. And he sees them using this meat that's multiple months old and serving it to customers, seeing how the staff works with one another and the culture that exists, or this is the pure chaos that exists in there. And here's what happens. Every single time, Gordon Ramsay busts in when they're trying to serve that meat that's been there at two people, and he shuts the whole place down. Every third word is a swear word, so it's PG-13. It's bleeped out, but he goes in, berates them, and encourages them at the same time. And it says, if this has to change, And he shares with them there's an insider. And he then goes through the next couple days. And what happens is he encourages the team. But then his own team goes in. And yeah, they flip the restaurant. They rescue the restaurant. They give it new pans. They bring in their consultants, their cooks to serve alongside the cooks to train them up. And they refresh the whole restaurant. And it's like the restaurant has changed overnight because he's rescued them and he's gone into it and cared for it. But inevitably at the end of every show, here's the same thing that happens. He reminds them. He reminds them where they are and what they're experiencing in that moment of good service for the first time in years. He reminds them, hey, just a short while ago, this place was disgusting. You were serving these standards, you were living this way, and he reminds them of, hey, I refreshed the whole thing for you. Probably a little bit of pride there, but he reminds them of the rescue that came their way, and he says, hey, serve your community the food that you're proud of. Serve your staff, serve your team the food you're proud of, because it matters for how they live and how they serve in that community. And the reason why I share that is really because that is a perfect setup for Titus 3. It's a picture of reminding. Because reminder is what the people, the households need. That their conduct in the world matters to their public witness. Their individual lives and their corporate lives as a body. Because the world is watching how we live. And they need reminding. They don't need new information. They don't need new revelation. They need reminding of things, the gospel truths that they already know. So we too are simple people that need the reminding because people are watching us and looking at the hope that we confess. So we're going to be reminded today in several ways. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Titus 3. If you're already there, great. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the scripture will be up on the screen. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 to start. Paul writes this to Titus, remind them. Make them aware, recall. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So Paul opens this by way of reminder. He's telling Titus, he's telling these Cretan churches, he's speaking to us today, this big reminder. He wants a reminder of our present story and our past story. He wants to remind them of where they are and how God has called them to live in their present story. And he also wants to remind them to not lose sight of their past story and where they came from. And so when I say the word story, how do I define that? I mean, hey, what was life like before you came to know Jesus? What were you walking in? How did Christ confront you and the gospel confront you in a way that caused you to say, hey, I want to submit to King Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life? What did that look like? What did that progression look like? But also, as what has life like been since? How has he been working to presently place you where it is? So it's the story God gives us. But we get another definition of story similar in 2 Corinthians 5, 16, and 17, where Paul writes again to a Corinthian church that is disordered to bring into order. And he writes this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Here it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new story. The old story has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is Paul saying? I mean, I'm sure if you've been in church in any stretch of time, you've heard this verse. There's a new story and an old story that exists. If we as individuals are saved by Christ, if he is Lord and Savior, and we say that, we are not what we were anymore. Like, our past story does not define us, but it does help inform us, and we'll talk about that more briefly in a few moments. but we are new creations. We have a new present story God calls us to walk in, transforms lives to live in the world, and we are called to look and live differently. So hopping back from Paul's definition to what he writes to Titus, what does he say about new creations? How are we supposed to live? And reminds them and us, and how to live in the world. One, it should be through transformed actions of what? Submissive to rulers and leaders. Rulers and authorities. We should have obedient lives, ready to serve with the entirety of our lives, not speaking evil of anyone, right? To avoid quarreling, gentleness, and to show perfect courtesy or humility and meekness towards everyone we come into contact with. Like, that's the present story they need reminding of today, and so do we. Like, none of us in this room ever struggle with rulers or leaders or authority over us, right? Never. Like, we don't have problems with bosses that we're called to submit to. We don't have problems with political figures in offices. We agree 100% of the time that they are great and we are not, right? No, we struggle. But we're called to be submissive, not dismissive. Any of you walk in stubborn obedience to what God says in this book? Want to walk your own way, even though the Bible calls us to walk differently? Any of you struggle with obedience in your walk with the Lord? Maybe in your role of where you find yourself as a student, a worker, a spouse? Are our lives marked by open-handedness with everything God gives us? Maybe a home, with our monies, with the places he puts us. Are we marked by open-handedness? And we never, ever speak evil of anyone, do we? Never in your marriage, never in a relationship. It's always been, you are great, you are perfect, right? Lies. And we never quarrel. We never have fights. Total side note, my grandfather growing up, he was married to my grandmother for 60 years. And he said this all the time, total side note, but we're going there. He said, your grandmother and I only have had one fight in our marriage. I was like, good, wow, how do you, he's like, and it's still going. Yeah, right? Like, we never quarrel. We never quarrel with one another, maybe of body of Christ or those outside of it. You see, Paul is reminding us that our present confession of our present stories as a new creation in Christ must match the present content of our stories and the actions of our lives. They must match. It's important for a world that's watching. If we are transformed people saying we submit to King Jesus, then we must act and live from that place. Not to earn, that's done, but from that place with the entirety of our lives, because the world and people see that. Simply put, does our confession of Jesus and this list of fruitful action match up to our lives? That's the present story. But I love what Paul does next in the text. He doesn't say, hey, here's your present story, live this way and you're good. He doesn't say, hey, do these things and move on. No, he reminds them of their past story. What does he write? He says, for we ourselves were once foolish. We were at one time disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. He's not saying, be defined by your story anymore. But he is saying, remember it. Remember where you came from. Be reminded of how once you were jacked up, and I'm still working on that. Be reminded of how once, at one point, you were dead in your sin, enslaved to it. Be reminded of how your sole pursuit of your past life was about you. Maybe it was about your parents' faith. Maybe it was your insufficient pursuits where it was dominated by lust, envy, seeking out truth in other means. Remember. Be reminded, not defined by. Because what does remembering our past story ultimately produce by the grace of God? again, what is being reminded, but what does it ultimately produce? It produces humility. Humility of understanding where I've been brought from. Humility when you're out in public, that you meet someone who is walking in their own broken story, that you don't define them by their sin, but you love them as an image bearer in need of redemption and not a lost cause, because you're holding and reminded of your past story. Humility to see that the present story we have been given by grace is a story that was just given by the gift and the grace of God, not any of your own doing. And here's why I think Paul does that here in this place. I think he wants to remind these Cretans in these households. He wants them to embrace their past story, not to look over the people around them, even the fallen leaders within their mix. He wants them to embrace their present story, their new creationness, while holding in remembrance what they once were, so as not to lose sight of the love we are to have for those around us. So he's wanting to remind them of their present, our present story and our past story. But here's where I love where the text goes. What bridges the gap between our past story and the present story we've been allowed to walk in? It's the rescue story of grace that holds our stories. And they needed a reminder of the rescue story that holds our stories, and so do we. And we see this in the text in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul continues to write, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Again, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Like this, guys, as I've been studying, I'm like, this is where I want to live. This has been some of the most rich verses, and I think throughout all of Scripture. What Paul does here is he reminds them sort of similar to what I talked about last week in Titus 2:11. He reminds them that the only reason we have been transformed and are being transformed from old to new, and the only reason we are not defined by our past story anymore, is God's goodness, loving kindness of God displayed in the saving work of Jesus. He is the hero and we are not. And that's good news. And the beauty of this rescue story is there's three parts to the rescue story that we see here. One is the saving work of Jesus positionally with a holy God. Like, we are justified by his grace. What does it say? He saved us not because of anything we have done, but according to his own mercy. What does the word mercy mean? It means getting what we don't deserve. We deserved separation due to our sin, and we got Christ's perfect life. We deserved separation eternally, and we got the forgiveness that we didn't deserve. We deserved banishment from any bit of relationship, like I just said, but also we got his Spirit to positionally made right with a holy God. No longer is our story defined by sin, brokenness. If we are in Christ and have submitted to him and Lord as Savior, we're not defined by our sin and our past stories anymore. We're defined by the perfect life of Jesus and his death on the cross. And that is good news. We are regenerated by his Holy Spirit and are made new positionally. He saved us. But the Scripture goes so much farther in that rescue. He not only saved us, but he is saving us in the work of sanctification. Where do I get that here? It says, Paul says, not only the washing of regeneration, but what does he say? The renewal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the rescue isn't merely an event that happened in the past. It's a present reality. I am grateful for God not just saying, hey, I've saved you. Good luck, figure it out. But upon confession in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he keeps on changing our broken things into his image as we walk in his light and we hold to him. Like, that is great news, that he is saving, washing, regenerating, renewing us in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is renewing our minds as we walk with him, to not be what we think or the brokenness of the thoughts that we have. He's renewing our minds. He's renewing our marriages. He's renewing the way we walk, our speech, our sexual desires. He's renewing how we submit to leaders and how we respond to our enemies. He's renewing the way we even serve and the way we view our lives. He's not simply making bad people a little bit better. He's making dead people alive and continuing to making new people more, look more like Jesus. And I love a word in the text there. He says, and he's not doing it just enough, just to get by. No, the Holy Spirit is renewing you richly, meaning God's mercy is not rationed. In Christ, the Spirit is poured out with holy abundance, and that rescue story is what undergirds our present story. We've been saved. He is saving. But also there's more to the rescue story. We will be saved in full. Paul says in verse 7 that we have been, what, justified by his grace. He has saved us positionally, but so that what? We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Like, think about this. An heir is someone who has inheritance waiting for them. Like, I don't know if my parents leave me anything at the end of the day, right? I don't know if there is an inheritance. But God has promised an inheritance awaits us that we will walk in. Church, our rescue story is not finished yet. One day, what Christ has already declared to be true of us will be fully realized. One day the sin we walk in, even here and now, won't cling to us anymore. One day death will no longer threaten relationship with others who are in Christ. One day our faith will not just become something we say and believe, not by seeing, but one day our faith will be by sight. And we will dwell with God forever, the God who rescued us. The story that started in God's mercy will end ultimately with us in the very presence of God in full. And that's great rescue. That's holistic rescue. And Paul wants to remind Titus that the rescue story holds all of their stories together. Jesus is king, we are not, but we're held together by him as we walk here and now until we see him in full. And we need reminders. I don't know about your heart, but my heart needs reminders of that rescue every single day. Which brings us to Paul's final reminder. Healthy households don't simply know the gospel, they display it. They don't merely celebrate what Christ has done for them, they devote themselves to what Christ now wants to do through them. Paul wants to give them a reminder of what our story is for. And we see this in Titus verses 8 and 9. The saying is trustworthy. Right before that means the gospel and everything that was said about Jesus is true. And I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote, to give themselves in full, to run after themselves to good works. Again, it's from the gospel to good works. These things are excellent and profitable, what? For people. For people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. I was in a men's study this week, and one of the gentlemen there shared this story that I thought was, I was tearing up for it when he shared it, and he probably shared it better than I will, but it was perfectly fit for this message. My friend was walking out to the curb. He was going down the driveway, just doing a mundane task of taking out the trash. What we do all the time, twice a week here in Tyler, right? We just take out the trash. But here's what happened. Here's why this morning was different. He was taking out the trash, and all of a sudden, his three-year-old son comes excitedly running out and said, "Dad, Dad, can I help? Dad, Dad, can I help?" And as he was processing that, the son was just excited to be with Dad. And the son helps Dad carry the bag of trash towards the end of the driveway. But he didn't carry any of the weight. The dad was carrying the whole weight. The kid was just excited to be with Dad, doing what his dad was doing. And so they get to the end of the driveway, and they're ready to throw the trash into the trash can. And the kid says, "Can I do it, Dad?" And so the dad acts like the kid is throwing it when the dad is the one who does the full weight. But he was doing it with Dad, partnering, running after, being with, doing the things his dad was doing. He was excited to help Dad and partner with him. And I think that story, that picture, captures the heart of what Paul is communicating to Titus about the people of God in these churches in Crete. Think about it for a second. That little boy wasn't trying to earn his dad's love. He already had it. He wasn't trying to prove he belonged in the family, so I'm just doing this so I can prove. No, he already belonged. He simply wanted to be with his dad and participate in what his dad was doing. The father carried the weight. The son shared in the joy. Church, that's the gospel. Like, Jesus carried the weight of our sin. He carried the burden we never could. He accomplished the work of salvation that we could never accomplish. And now, because we've been rescued, renewed, and made heirs, our Father invites us to devote ourselves to live accordingly, to partner with him, not because he needs us, not because his mission depends on us, but because he delights in inviting his children to participate in what he is already doing. That's what Paul says to Titus, to tell the church, be careful to devote yourselves to good works. Make your life about living the gospel. He says, because you have believed in God, devote yourselves. And he says, here's what will happen as you position your lives to live accordingly, transform lives, but also to serve others. He says, these are excellent and profitable for people. Here's what that means. The patience that we're called to display for maybe the spouse that we have, it will be display for people of the love, goodness and loving kindness of God. When you serve a kiddo, and thank you for 18 or so people raising their hand to serve kiddos on a Sunday morning, when you serve and devote yourself to serving with your giftings, they are a display of the goodness and the loving kindness of God, and it's profitable for people. When you extend forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it, but you walk in obedience to what the Father says, it is profitable for people. When you open your hands and you of generosity and hospitality and say, "God, it's all yours," it's profitable for people to see the conduct in which you live because it's the display of the gospel. That's the goodness and loving kindness of God that first appeared to you in Jesus. But then Paul goes on, and before I close, he does this. He gives the opposite picture in verse 9. He says, don't waste your life on foolish stuff. Don't waste your life in foolish controversies. Don't be a keyboard warrior for your political opinions. Don't seek to stir up endless arguments, quarrels, and things that ultimately produce nothing of eternal value. Why? Because one path profits people and the other simply feeds ourselves. Like, church, we have far too great a story to spend our lives arguing about lesser stories. Our stories have a purpose. They exist so people would not simply hear about the goodness and loving kindness of God, they would see it embodied in his people. So the church in Crete, in the final closing, Paul wanted to remind them that they have a present story and to hold on to their past story, to give gospel humility, to love people. There's a rescue story that undergirds all of our stories that is by the grace of God, but that I wanted to remind them also of what our story and purpose is for, to display the gospel to the world. So let me leave you before I transition to an application with this question. When people experience your life today, what story are they reading? When people experience you in the workplace, maybe serving on a Sunday morning, when they experience you in your rawest form, what story are they reading? Are they reading the old story? Just another prideful, self-serving person? Or are they reading the rescue story of Jesus, of a life marked by humility, generosity, gentleness, service, and love? What story are people reading of your life? Because healthy households don't simply know it, the gospel. They display it in how they live their lives in the world. So here's a point I wanted to, application about what I want to do. Next week, we have about 9 baptisms that we're going to be having across service, which is awesome. Praise God. But as I was going through the stories, I was just helping frame stories. Hey, how most people don't even actually know how to share their story. And so what I wanted to do is, God's given us a present story if we're in Christ, and an old story that we need to be reminded of. And so I wanted a simple takeaway for you, that when you leave, there's this 15-second testimony card. And this is not something I created. I stole it from a conference that I went to in April. But I want us to begin, because as we press into what's ahead, evangelism is going to be a part of us as a people and what that looks like. And sharing your story is a big part of that. And so here's a 15-second testimony card that I want to give and put in your hands on the way out. There'll be a table. Just grab one. But I want to help frame for us, how do we share our story quickly? Because that 15 seconds might be all we got. And how do we share our story? So this is a little template that I was shown. And it says, there was a time in my life when, that's before Christ, before knowing him. But God, that was, how did Jesus meet you? What did that look like? Was there a season, a moment in time where God met you, where you realized your need, and now I am filled with? This is what has Jesus done since your encounter with him. So let me give you an idea. There was a time in my life when I pursued truth in relationship, sexual desires, performance, and accomplishment that left me empty. But God met me in Jesus, knowing that he is the only truth that is sufficient and deep, that holds true in a world that is fading away. Now I am filled with hope, pointing people deeper into the gospel, and my heart deeper into the gospel as I hold to him. Before, what Jesus did, after. I just want to begin to have these conversations, position you as you continue to walk in the world with the gospel. We need reminder today. We need the gospel today. We need Jesus today. And let us pray for that before, as we prepare our hearts to sing this last song. So pray with me, church. God, I thank you. I thank you for the saving work of Jesus. I thank you that you saved us and you've saved people in this room by your grace. I thank you that you are saving us and sanctifying us by your Holy Spirit and washing us and regenerating every corner of our hearts that is sin-filled and broken, and you're bringing it all into alignment with Jesus more and more. And God, I thank you that one day we will see you in full. That is our future hope that we hold to, and we will be saved in full. Thank you for your rescue that has bridged our past story to our present story, and help in walking in newness, in obedience and submissiveness as you called us to in this world. And God, I pray for those who don't know this story of Jesus, don't know what a relationship with Jesus is actually like, and is just seeking out hope and meaning in a world that is broken and fading, and it will ultimately lead to brokenness and separation from a good God. And I pray that they turn from their sin, they hold to the rescue provided in Jesus, and know that there is life that was intended for them in deepest and truest wells of life that exists for them if they submit to you. And I pray that today, that some submit to you. But God, I pray that as we walk in a healthy household of faith, God, you continue to work in our leadership to stir our hearts for Jesus in newer ways. Stir our discipleship of one another and what it means to lay down our lives for one another here in this household of faith. And God, transform our lives as we live out the gospel in the world so people look at our lives and say, they hold to a Jesus I want to know. And continue to renew us by your mercy, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.